This morning we are focusing on Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And the central theme in that passage is the theme of freedom. Now, I want to suggest that there is no such thing as absolute freedom. No such thing as absolute freedom. Indeed, I also want to suggest that not even God himself is absolutely free. Think about it this way. God is not free to sin. He is not free to act corruptly. He is not free to go against what he has promised. Now, those restrictions are quite possibly self-imposed restrictions by God himself, but, you know, I'm so thankful that he doesn't use his sovereignty to sin or to be corrupt or not to keep his promises. I'm really thankful that God is not Mick Jagger. One day Mick Jagger sang, "I'm free to do whatever I want any old time." And I'm so thankful that God's not like that. That God is the same each and every day, that he is someone who does not sin, is not corrupt, and always keeps his promises. Now, as Kathy mentioned in the kids' spot, when we think about freedom, we think about it in two ways. We are either free from something, or we are free to do something or be something. Now, Kathy talked about how she was really happy to be free from school. I remember the day I finished school. You know, when you see those Toyota ads, you see the people do the big jump at the end of them. That's what I did as I went through the school gate when I finished school. I was so, so happy to be free from school because I didn't really like it at all. And I was actually really happy to be free to work. Because by being free to work, I was then able to earn money, and that then gave me freedom to buy all the sorts of things that I wanted to buy. So I was really happy to be free from school and free to work. But some of you might be really looking forward to that day when you are free from work, where you no longer have to get up in the morning and go to work. And you're looking forward to that time of retirement where you are now free to do all the sorts of things that you would really like to do. But then you have the kids come with your grandkids and say, "Sorry, we need your help." And you realise it's actually not freedom at all. But freedom from, freedom to. That's how we understand freedom. Now, today, as we look at Galatians 5, 1 to 15, we're going to be focusing on the concept of Christian freedom. Now, Christian freedom is very, very different to, say, religious freedom. Religious freedom is something that is all about being free from the mob or free from government influence, so that we are free to live in the way in which we want to live, free to worship, free to live in accordance with our religious beliefs. Any religion is all about religious freedom. Any religion can have that. Christian freedom is something altogether different. What we see with Christian freedom is that it's freedom from something, but it's also freedom to do something. And so, coming to our first point now, what we see is that Christian freedom is freedom from slavery to sin and guilt. So it's freedom from slavery to sin and guilt. So in Galatians 5:1 we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now that verse really summarises what the book of Galatians is all about. Paul is writing to a bunch of people who had received freedom through Jesus. But false teachers had come in who were teaching certain things that Paul believed would lead to these Christians losing the freedom that they had received. And he is writing to them saying, please don't go back to the old ways. If you accept what these false teachers have told you, you're going to go back to being slaves to sin, slaves to the evil one. Now, friends, at some point in our lives, we are all slaves to sin. We're all slaves to sin. And it's an awful slavery, friends. It's an awful slavery because it's a slavery that leads to guilt. You keep doing the wrong thing. You can't help but do the wrong thing. That's what slaves to sin do. And you feel a sense of guilt You feel a sense of shame. You feel a sense of regret about the things that you do as a slave to sin. And if you acknowledge that there is a God and you know that God isn't happy with those things, well, that guilt then leads to a sense of fear. A fear that God's not going to be happy with me. A fear that God might not want to have me in his kingdom for an eternity. And ultimately, friends, slavery to sin leads to condemnation. It leads to punishment. Because sin at its heart is rebellion against the good rule of God. And if you live in a country and you act in a treasonous way, if you rebel against the rule of those who are in charge of the country, then punishment is what comes about. We live in God's world, and sin is us saying to God, we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want you telling us what's right from wrong or good from evil. We don't want you telling us what to do. We want to determine those things for ourselves. Well, the problem with that, friends, is that we become treasonous as far as God is concerned. We feel guilt because sinful ways are always bad. There's nothing good about sin. We feel fear about the future, and rightly so, because condemnation is what lies ahead for those who are slaves to sin, for those who have rebelled against God. Now, friends, I mentioned earlier that we all at some point experience slavery to sin, but who are the people today who are slaves to sin? Well, last week I showed you a diagram which talked about four different types of people. Now, these four different types of people are broken up on the basis of how they respond to God and to his law. Who are the ones that are slaves to sin out of these four groups? Well, we talked about anarchist Alana and Alan last week. They are the people that have no interest in obeying God and certainly don't think they need to rely upon his law in order to be right with him. Indeed, anarchist Alana and Alan often don't even believe there is a God. Or if there is a God, they don't really care about him. And anarchist Alana or Alan tend to think that religious people are quite weak, that religious people are quite unenlightened. Well, friends, it would probably come as no surprise to hear that those people are slaves to sin. They delight in their rebellion against God. But we also have guilty Giovanna and Giovanni. They are people who really understand that to be right with God, you've got to keep his law, but they know that they just don't do it. They know that they are disobedient. And they are not only guilty before God, they feel a great sense of guilt. They do feel a great sense of fear about what is going to happen in the future. Those people, because of their disobedience, are slaves to sin as well. Now, there's one other group out of these four who are slaves to sin, and it's legalist Laura and Larry. Legalist Laura and Larry. Now, that might surprise you, because legalist Laura and Larry are devoted to keeping the laws of God. They are devoted to striving to live in obedience to God. And you might think, how could such people be slaves to sin? Well, the reason why they're slaves to sin, friends, is because they rely upon the law in order to be right with God. And what we've heard from Galatians over the last few weeks is that the law doesn't enable us to be right with God. All the law does is to show that we are transgressors. All the law does is to show that we are prisoners and slaves of sin. No, friends, the only group out of these four who is not a slave to sin is Faithful, Felicity and Felix. Indeed, last week I said those names, Felicity and Felix, mean happy. And they are truly happy because they rely upon the grace of God shown through Jesus. They trust that Jesus came into the world and paid the penalty for sin, paid the penalty to redeem them from sin, that they simply could not pay. They rejoice that they are forgiven of their sins. They rejoice that they no longer have to be burdened by guilt. They rejoice that they are now free from fear about the future because they look forward to spending eternity with God because of all that Jesus has done. And now, in response to all that Jesus has done, they strive to live in obedience to God. So friends, the only people at this time who are free from slavery to sin are those who trust in Jesus. Jesus, who through his death on the cross paid the price necessary to free us from slavery to sin, to free us from guilt, to free us from fear, to free us from condemnation. Jesus experienced hell itself on the cross so we might not have to, so we could be freed from that awful punishment that we all deserve. So Christians, those who trust in Jesus, are the only ones who are free from slavery to sin, and they are the only ones who have true reason for joy and happiness as they look to the future. So Christian freedom is freedom from slavery to sin. It's freedom from guilt. But it's also freedom to do something. And this brings us to our second point, which is that Christian freedom is freedom to love. It's freedom to love. So in Galatians 5 verse 6 we read, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So the false teachers in Galatia were saying to the Galatians, you need to be circumcised if you're going to be right with God. And Paul says, circumcision has no value whatsoever when it comes to being right with God. Neither does being uncircumcised. Whether you are circumcised or not is irrelevant. What is relevant, says Paul, is having faith in Jesus. That's the only way to be freed from slavery to sin. And if you are a person who has faith in Jesus, that will then result in you being free to love. A person of true faith will be a person of love, because through the gospel, through all that Jesus has done, we are freed from slavery to sin and free to love. Indeed, Paul goes on to speak about this more in verses 13 to 15, where he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, notice what Paul says here. Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want any old time, as Mick Jagger sang about. Some people think that Christian freedom works this way. I've been freed from slavery to sin. I'm forgiven of my sins, past, present and future. So it doesn't matter now how I live. I can do whatever I want because I will be forgiven. Friends, that's not Christian freedom. That's actually slavery to sin. You are slaves of the one you obey. And if you are living a life that is just explicitly seeking to sin as much as possible, well, you're really a slave to sin. You're not free at all. Now, you see, Christians have been freed from slavery to sin in order to love, in order to do good. We have been freed from doing things that are very much focused on self. We have been freed from the slavery which calls upon us to hurt others in order to live a life which is actually good for self and which actually seeks to do the best thing by others. Friends, the life of love is the best life you can live. Think about it. When you love others, you have no reason to feel any sense of guilt, do you? When you love others, you have no reason to feel any sense of shame or regret. It's actually good to love others. And when we love others, following the example of Jesus, well, it's really good for others too, isn't it? Because love is all about acting for the benefit of others. You see, friends, we're freed from sin in order to be free to love. And friends, we don't love in order to earn brownie points with God. We don't love in order to earn his acceptance, because through the gospel we're already accepted. And we don't even have to love to gain the acceptance of others. You see, friends, God's acceptance is all that matters at the end of the day. It's a wonderful freedom, the freedom to love. A wonderful freedom. In fact, wouldn't it be great if everyone loved in that kind of way? Wouldn't it be great? In fact, that's what heaven is. Heaven is the time that we look forward to because sin is no more and everyone lives in love. What a great hope. What a great, great hope. Now here's the thing. The false teachers accused Paul of undermining the law. But what does Paul say about the life of love? The life of love actually fulfills the law. You see, God's law is ultimately all about love. When the Lord Jesus was asked to summarise the law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. We don't rely upon the law in order to be right with God, but it's the law that shows us how to use our freedom to love. Let me ask you the question. How well are you using your freedom to love? Are you taking advantage of the fact that you have been freed from slavery to sin in order to love others? You see, friends, the life of love is brilliant for others, but it's also really, really good for you. Again, we don't feel guilt when we love. We don't feel shame when we love. We don't feel regret when we love. What a wonderful freedom to have. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from fear, free from condemnation, free to love. That's what Christian freedom is. And friends, Christian freedom must be protected at all costs. You've heard me talk about the need to protect religious freedom, and yes, we should seek to protect it, but Christian freedom is something much, much more precious than that. Now, there's a couple of things that can actually prevent Christian freedom or cause us to lose Christian freedom. One, obviously, is disobedience. If we keep acting in ways that show that we love sin, well, we actually show we really are slaves to sin and we lose that freedom from sin. But the other thing that really does erode Christian freedom is legalism. It's legalism. And that is this idea that we need to do things, that we need to use human effort, that we need to keep laws in order to be right with God. That legalistic approach, the legalistic Laura-Larry approach, erodes Christian freedom. And Paul speaks about why in Galatians 5:2-5, where he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. Remember what the false teachers in Galatia were teaching. They were saying it's not enough to rely upon Jesus. Yes, you need to trust in him, but that's not enough. To secure the deal, you need to be circumcised and to keep the laws of Moses. Now, Paul says that is just not right. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by keeping the law. But the problem with trying to be saved by keeping the law, as we've heard over recent weeks, is that the law doesn't actually save us. It actually reveals how sinful we are and how much in need of saving we are. So really the only way to be right with God is by trusting in his grace, shown through the death of Jesus. Now Paul's point here is that if, you know, out of a sense of lacking assurance, out of a sense of wanting to secure, you know, your righteousness with God, if you take a step of getting circumcised, if you take a small step like that, then Paul says you've actually alienated yourself from grace. If you think that to be right with God, you've just got to, you know, do this particular thing, well, you're no longer relying on God's grace. And the moment you get circumcised or baptized or whatever it is, thinking I've got to do this to be right with God, the moment you do that, says Paul, is the moment you need to start keeping the whole law. You see, if you're going to rely upon law to be right with God, you've got to keep the law perfectly. You've got to keep the whole law. But the problem is, we don't. The law just keeps showing how unrighteous we are, how much we need to be saved. Friends, the only way to be a person who is truly righteous in character is by trusting in Jesus. That's the point of verse 5. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. You see, you don't grow in righteous character through law keeping. No, the way in which you grow in righteous character is through trusting in Jesus. And as you trust in Jesus, you receive the Spirit. And as we'll hear next week, as the Spirit lives in your life, He starts to change you and to transform you to be more and more righteous in character until the final day when you are fully transformed and you are fully righteous and you love as you've been called to. Law keeping doesn't help you to become righteous in character. Law keeping doesn't help you to seal the deal with God. No, it's only faith in Jesus that enables those things to come about. And the moment you put your trust in something else apart from Jesus is the moment you alienate yourself from grace. Let me encourage you to search your hearts. Are you law-keeping in some kind of way as a way of trying to seal the deal with God? I mentioned recently that legalism is normally the result of a lack of assurance, a lack of certainty that we're right with God. Well, friends, through Jesus, everything has been done for us that's needed for us to be right with God. We don't need anything else. Friends, flee from legalism, because all legalism does is make you a slave to sin all over again. That's what it does. Trust in Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit, you'll be transformed into a person of more and more righteous character. Now, Paul is very, very clear in verse 11 that he does not preach circumcision at all. He says, "Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." It seems that there might have been a suggestion that Paul was preaching circumcision. But Paul says, "No way. No way in the world do I preach circumcision." Indeed, he says, "If I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be getting persecuted as I am." Now, why would preaching circumcision cause Paul not to be persecuted? Well, friends, because at the end of the day, when you preach legalism, you're actually saying to people, you're fundamentally good. And all you need to do to seal the deal with God is keep a few different laws. But you're fundamentally good. And you know what? I like it when people tell me I'm good. I'm never going to complain if people tell me I'm good. No way. But what does Paul say? He preaches the cross of Christ, which is a message that actually causes offence and leads to persecution. Why does the message of the cross do that? Well, the message of the cross is, you're not good. The message of the cross says, you're fundamentally flawed. The message of the cross says, you can't do anything to be right with God. You need Jesus. And that is a message which people find offensive. You're telling me I'm not good? You're telling me I don't measure up to God's standards? How dare you, people will say. And they'll lash out against you. See, friends, Paul doesn't preach circumcision. He preaches that the only way to be right with God is through trusting in Christ, trusting in God's grace alone. And that is a message which, if you preach it, will lead to persecution, because you're telling people that they are fundamentally flawed. Now, we see in verse 12 that Paul obviously is quite disgusted with these false teachers who do preach circumcision. Indeed, it seems that these false teachers took pride in the fact that they had snipped off a little bit of their manhood in order somehow to be right with God. And Paul, in his disgust, as he thinks about them, says, well, if they take so much pride in snipping off a little bit, why don't they go the whole way? It's quite crude, isn't it? But friends, you know what? Paul is right to be angry at those who preach circumcision. He is right to be angry because what are these people doing? They are actually seeking to deprive people of freedom in Christ. And indeed, what we see, friends, is that legalists will pay for seeking to erode Christian freedom. Have a look at verses 7 to 10. It says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. The Apostle Paul is confident that this letter to the Galatians will actually bring about change, that the Galatians will heed his warning and will flee from legalism. But he's also confident about something else, that these false teachers will be punished by God, that they will pay a penalty. Now, why is he so confident of that? Well, friends, think about this. God sent his one and only Son into the world. His Son experienced hell on our behalf. Why? So we could be free from slavery to sin, free from guilt and fear and condemnation, free to love. God, at great cost, provided a way for us to be free. And so how damned then will those who actually seek to enslave Christians be, given that God at such great cost has freed them? Brothers and sisters, God wants his people to be free, not to be enslaved again. And those who dare to try and enslave God's people again, those who dare to try and put them on the highway to hell again, will find themselves in hell, punished by God. And so that means, friends, that we need to make sure that we are not tolerating legalism in any of its forms or legalists in our midst. Paul says, a little bit of yeast works its way through the dough. It could be only one or two people who start to infect churches with that type of teaching. And so if you're a teacher, be very careful about what you teach. And if you are shepherds of any kind over God's people, be very wary of the wolves who are dressed in sheep's clothing. And get rid of them. Get rid of them. Because a little yeast works its way through the dough. Legalism, preached in little bits, will always erode Christian freedom and lead people away from the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, Christian freedom must be protected at all costs. At great cost, God has made Christian freedom available to us. He has freed us from slavery to sin. He has freed us from guilt. He has freed us from fear. He has freed us from condemnation. He has freed us to love. What a wonderful, wonderful freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us use that freedom to love wholeheartedly. But let us also be very, very careful about legalism. Let us protect Christian freedom at all costs by acting against disobedience, but also against legalism. Because legalism erodes Christian freedom, and those who are legalists will certainly pay a great penalty from God for leading people astray. What a wonderful freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we should indeed be praising the Lord, the King of Heaven, with our souls day by day.